today as we come to the table.
I was meditating on David right before I came out, just thinking about something I read earlier. And, you know, David ran for like 10 years in the wilderness, running for 10 years from Saul. Can you imagine running from someone that wanted to kill you, and you're going from cave to cave, from place to place, trying to get away? God's protecting you, but your whole life is running from somebody trying to kill you for 10 years when you've done nothing wrong. Now imagine that. Now to David, that was probably an eternity. I mean, how many of us think about it? What if somebody chased you for a month in the wilderness? Wouldn't you be like, when am I going to be free of this? This guy's been chasing me a month. Imagine David 10 years in going, God, how long, right?
Picture this. You find yourself in a situation where you've been wrongly accused, and now you're on a quest to seek justice from a flawed judicial system. That's pretty much what David was experiencing. Saul found himself consumed by the urge to hunt David down, driven by a relentless desire to end his life. What really stood out about David was his knack for keeping his complaints to himself, unlike the rest of us who often voice our grievances to God. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares a heartfelt reminder to embrace patience and have faith in the wonderful plans God has in store for you. Hang tight, my friend. God's in control. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Isaiah 54 is where we are. And again, we'll see how far we get. But if you guys remember, we kind of jump into this whole last portion here, where again, the prophet is talking a lot about the future of Israel, the hope of Israel. And now he begins to talk about this, the future hope again of Israel and what God has planned for them. And again, every time you read these passages, the context of this you're going to see is the millennial kingdom. It's when Jesus is ruling and reigning. And why do I stress that? Because so many people say God is through with the Jew, God is through with Israel, and the church has replaced them. Nonsense. Every time you see God talking about his future hopes for the nation of Israel, the context is in the last days. And this is even talking about the millennial kingdom. And he's making promises to the nation of Israel. God is not done with Israel. Let me just say what Paul said in Romans 9. Is God done with Israel? God forbid. Either Romans 9 or Romans 10, but either way, so we jump into it here. He says, notice this, sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Now, Paul tells us what this means in the New Testament. So we don't have to guess what he's saying here. Paul's made this and took this verse right here and said, this is a picture of Sarah and Hagar. This is a picture of remember when Sarah couldn't have any children and she was saying, Abraham, we've got to have children. You know, we've got to do something. You've got to make this happen. And so he's like, you know, I can't, this is kind of in God's control. I can't really, you know, control that. And so they waited on God. God had made a promise to them. And finally, Sarah ran out of patience. And Sarah was like, okay, I know you said what God said. And like we can all do, we kind of forget what God is, you know, maybe sovereign for the moment, maybe in our human emotion or whatever. And she was like, you need to have a child. We need to have a child. And so here, take my handmaiden, Hagar. And so Abraham, which really Abraham knew better as well. God had told Abraham, you're going to have a child. And so, but he's like, all right. So he does that. He marries Hagar. Remember, then she has a child. And there's the whole thing with Ishmael. And we have the whole thing still going on in the Middle East today. Isn't that amazing? One bad choice in a marriage thousands of years ago is affecting the entire world today. That's when you think about that, and just for a moment to meditate on it, it's like, oh my goodness. You know, of course, I'm not saying we have the impact of Abraham or Sarah, but it shows you how just, you know, we think, well, our sin doesn't affect other people. Abraham, I guess what? And, you know, still today, and there's people still fighting and throwing rocks at each other and speaking about war and all this happening over there. It's been happening for thousands of years because you guys decided not to wait on God. What a warning. So let's be very awake to that warning and whatever that means to us. But either way, Sarah's like, you know, can't have a child. Then all of a sudden what happens? God comes and says, all right, I'm going to give you a child like I promised. He kind of ignores what's happened. He's like, no, whoa, God, wait. This whole thing, Hagar, and so I have a son now, and so can he not be? No, I told you that you and Sarah were having a child. And so you're still having one like I promised. You just didn't hold on to my promise. You let go of it, which, by the way, we're going to see the promises of God tonight and be reminded. When God makes a promise, God keeps it. And we need to hold on to those promises. God doesn't just kind of just give promises and forget about them. Sometimes we have to wait for years for that promise. So if you've been waiting, if it says it in God's word, and you've been waiting for years, God hasn't broken it. He hasn't forgotten. He will do it. I don't know when, but we're going to see the promises of God. Remind you when we get there. But either way, so he says, all right, now you have a child. And so even though Sarah thought she couldn't have children, she's the one here that is the barren. Seeing, O barren. That is the future descendants of Sarah, Paul tells us in the New Testament. You're going to have more kids than even Hagar. You're going to have more kids than that one that could have children. So there's that whole picture of, yeah, there's, you know, you have the Ishmaelites, the Arab peoples, as we call them today, and there's a lot of them, and God has blessed them, and God gave them 12 princes. He said he would. He said he would bless them, and God has blessed them. And so, you know, again, God loves the Arab peoples as well. It's not that God doesn't love the children of Hagar. It's not that God doesn't love Hagar. God just made the promise for the Messiah and the future of Israel through Sarah and Abraham. And then eventually, of course, Isaac and all that went on with that. So he's saying basically he's reminding the nation of the promise here. Look, even as God promised, he said, Sarah, you're going to have more children. There's going to be more, even though you think your nation is dissolving, has been judged. Sarah, just like in her barrenness at the beginning, at the end, no, there's going to be massive amounts of kids. And they, again, remember, as they came under God's judgment, they thought they were going to be wiped out. And God says, not only are you not going to be wiped out, not only am I not through with the nation of Israel, I'm going to bless them even beyond this era, that is the current era that we're in, into the next era, which is the thousand-year reign of Christ. And I'm going to give you all the promises that I said I would do. Your kids are going to be raised in Jerusalem. I'm going to be their teacher. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting ahead of the Lord. Here we go. Look at verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. In other words, go for it. Spread it out. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and the left. Notice that, the confidence. You shall. And your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Here's your future, nation of Israel. You're not only going to be back in the land in the last days, you're going to expand and fill the earth. So get your tent pegs, pick them up, and keep backing up. That's what I'm going to give to you, and that's your promise, okay? So again, this beautiful promise of the Lord to the nation. He says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Notice first, you will forget the shame of your youth. Aren't you glad the Lord does that for us? Boy, am I glad. So much shame in my youth. And you know, again, we talked about, remember, one interpretation, many applications. There's an application for us. He's speaking literally to the Jews, but there's an application for us, and that is God wipes away the shame of our youth. Praise the Lord. Again, that's one of those things where it's like, Lord, thank you so much that, you know, that's something that's not there. And by the way, if you have that, you know, things from your past, you haven't made right with people, the good thing about making it right and even asking forgiveness of people that you've harmed in the past, maybe you're thinking, well, I'm a believer now. I don't need to, you know, I'd encourage you. I'm not saying go chase everybody down and try to find everybody's address, maybe anybody you ever did wrong. But if there are people that God has you in contact with, you can ask forgiveness. It not only is very freeing for your soul to do that, even if they're an unbeliever. I called up some unbelievers after I got saved. I said, please forgive me. And they were like, for what? Well, you know, we were drinking together or we did this or we did that. He's like, well, you know, they weren't saying it, but I know what they're thinking. I'm still doing that. Why are you asking forgiveness? But my thing was like, I wanted to be clean. I wanted to be free. And I wanted my freedom, and I wanted to be a testimony to them that God had changed my life. So I used it in a couple of ways there. But the good thing about that is, you know, and I was talking to somebody about this the other day. I forget who it was, but this is my party town. It was in Knoxville, okay? Where I very wisely dropped out of college. I'll say that tongue in cheek. You know, which I later finished, but I didn't at that time. and went into the party scene, playing the music in the clubs. It started here before I went out west and ended up in Nashville. And so I played around here a lot, you know, up and down the strip there, Cumberland, up there in Gatlinburg, and this kind of stuff. And I haven't run into that many people from my past, but that could happen. Somebody could visit here from the past or whatever and come to the church and go, there he is or whatever. But as far as anybody that I know of, I've contacted, and if I ran into them, if I see them now, I would go up immediately and give them a testimony and do this, whatever. Not clearing a conscience, not doing that. There's no sense in that, but it's a matter of if somebody goes, I'm going to tell you the truth about your pastor, I'm going, well, they probably already know it, but go ahead. And when you're done, I'm going to say, that's right, everything they said is true, but I'm washed by the blood. Isn't there freedom in that? Isn't that beautiful? That's for you. That's for you. See, you're washed. The good thing about getting it out there and asking forgiveness is when somebody throws that old shame in your face, yeah, it's true. But I'm not ashamed of it. I'm ashamed that I did it. But even if that's brought up now, the shame is not there because I know it's gone. I know I'm forgiven. What can they do? Point at me and say, yeah, but you used to. I love the word used to. Those are good words. Thank you for mentioning that because now I'm free in Christ. I'm a new creation. All the old is past. All things become new. And we're up toward the upward call of Christ. So don't let Satan hold you in bondage of your past. And if there's somebody you need to get right with, just do it. If it has to humble you a little bit, humble yourself. Who cares? You know, humble yourself. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And they can say what they want. And but I love this because he says, you're not going to have that shame. That goes to you as well, nor the reproach of your widowhood. Now, remember this. Again, what God is saying is, remember, we talked about it. It's kind of this strange kind of thing where God divorced the nation of Israel. He said, I've given you your divorce papers. I'm forsaking you. Why? Not because God didn't try to keep the marriage together, so to speak. He tried. But they kept on committing adultery over and over and over and over, generation after generation of adultery. At some point, that keeps happening. God goes, look, I've tried everything. You know, we see the good examples in Scripture of being faithful to your spouse, even in hard situations with, like, Hosea, right? His wife continues to commit adultery on him. He kept working on it. God said, do this, work on this. And I'm not saying there's somebody locked into something. If your spouse commits adultery, you're free in Christ to move on. And there's no bondage to that, but there's a higher standard that God has for those that have the ability by the Spirit of God to do things that others may not be able to do. So God gives that example. So when I mention about the fact that God put them away or God mentions it here, it's not like, oh, that means I can divorce. Oh, that means that I'm free in this. That's not the point. But God reminds them here. He's saying, look, there's a time of your widowhood. He's going to talk about forsaking him here in just a moment and explain why he did it, but it's only for a short amount of time because of their continued adultery. But notice he reminds them here in verse 5. He says, for your maker is your husband. Now, again, that's a double application. What he's saying is, I'm going to take you back to be mine, Israel. You're going to be joined back to me again. But we also know that the church is the bride of Christ, right? So there's a double meaning here. We're the bride of Christ, but the Lord here is also the one that's going to take them back. Somebody was sharing with me the other day, they'd gotten divorced. I don't know the reasons. I don't think it was even for adultery. They'd just gotten divorced. I think before they knew the Lord, they both got saved and God brought them back together, something like after 13 years. Don't you love testimonies like that? I was like, oh my goodness. I mean, God is so good, you know, the way he restores things and all. And so the Lord, again, that's a picture. That's a testimony of what the Lord can do here as well as he does it with them. He says, your husband's your maker. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when she was refused, says your God. But I'm going to restore. I'm going to take you back. Leave verse 7. For a mere moment, I've forsaken you. But with great mercies, I will gather you again. Again, now, for a mere moment for God can be, you know, years and even generations, you know, but for us, you know, it doesn't seem like a mere moment. You know, things that happen in our life that are very hard that we can say for a mere moment, you know, God, it's nothing to the Lord. And I was meditating on David right before I came out and just thinking about something I read earlier. And, you know, David ran for like 10 years in the wilderness, running for 10 years from Saul. Can you imagine running from someone that wanted to kill you and you're going from cave to cave, from place to place, trying to get away? God's protecting you, but your whole life is running from somebody trying to kill you for 10 years when you've done nothing wrong. Now imagine that. Now to David, that was probably an eternity. I mean, how many of us think about it? What if somebody chased you for a month in the wilderness? Wouldn't you be like, when am I going to be free of this? This guy's been chasing me a month. Imagine David 10 years in going, God, how long? Right? But think about 10 years. And those of you that are getting older, like me, right? I'm not going to put an age on that. But there comes a time where you get to a certain age where 10 years doesn't seem like much at all. If you were to say to me, well, it's going to be 10 years before this happens, I'd be like, okay, Let me schedule that in. That's going to be whatever. We'll put that on the calendar. It's kind of, it's not like when I was a kid, that'd be like, that'll never get here. I mean, 10 years, you might as well just, would just kill us all, right? And now you say, well, 10 years, you know, whatever. Okay, 10 years, you know, maybe whatever. And then, you know, it's just different. And now think about if we can change that much, for those of us that are getting a little older and can see it that way, think about God. I mean, 10 years, it's almost like a breath. 10 years, you know, a day is, it's as 1,000 years to the Lord. Think about that. He doesn't say it is 1,000 years. Sometimes people misquote that. They try to use it to make biblical calculations. You know, as a day is 1,000 years. They try to do the math on prophecy. It's like, whoa, whoa, you guys are going to be way off because he didn't say the day is 1,000 years. He said it's like that. And the point is that it's nothing. It's just, it's, and he says life is a vapor. Think about our whole life. We live our whole life and it's like a, just a vapor to God. And so he's saying that, look, you've been forsaken for 2,000 years. The nation has been forsaken. They rejected the Messiah. And God put them away for 2,000 years. He says, but in the last days, I'm bringing you back. You're mine. And so with great mercies, I will gather you. Notice this. With a little wrath, I hid my face. And right now his face is hidden from the nation of Israel. They can't see him. He says, but I hid my face from you for a moment. You know, just a second. Just nothing to God. But look at the contrast. With everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, I'll never flood it again. The rainbow reminds us of that. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Remember when the Lord comes back, the mountains will fall and everything's going to, you know, other than can be raised up in Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant be of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Oh, you afflicted one. And they are today, aren't they? Tossed in tempest and not comforted. Look what he says, guys. This just blows my mind. I'm going to try to, let's just try to go here for a minute. Look what he says about the millennial kingdom. Now, before I read this, hold on. I've been so excited to get this point with you guys. We all read about the new heaven and the new earth and the pearly gates, right? The gates it talks about described, the foundations made of jewels and emeralds and stone, the gold will be see-through, everything's going to be, there's going to be pearl gates, one pearl that'll just split in the middle, you know, open and close, it'd be however that works, a pearl, right? And this, and we read about it, we go, wow, wow, and it says, we'll shine like the stars of heaven. And in my mind, when I think about the new heaven and the new earth, it appears that it might be up off of the earth, with the earth here, some think it's on the earth, some think it's off of the earth. It looks to me in Revelation, when you read it, like it's off of the earth. I wouldn't fight with anybody on that. Doesn't matter. We'll find out soon enough. But if it is off the earth, and we do shine like the stars, and these are all see-through gems that the walls are made out of, whenever we're traveling back and forth from the earth to the New Jerusalem, you know, which will be celebrations and all things that are happening, it's going to be like a bunch of just glorious lightning bugs going in. I mean, we're going to be watching it from down here, and we're going to see, I'm going to see you guys go in there. We'll know who it is, and you're going to, as you go by, you'll be glowing like a star, and as you go by all the different colored jewels, you'll be lighting them up as you move, and they're going to go see the Lord. And, oh, they're heading over there to, you know, the Hot Wings Cafe or something like that, you know. But the point is, it's going to be beautiful, right? Now he talks about what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom. And he identifies, this isn't talking about the new Jerusalem. This is going to be when he comes back, and I'll show you why we know that. Look what he says about what the walls, and it's going to be like when the Lord comes back and rebuilds all this. At least that's what it appears here. He says, oh, you afflicted one, tossed in tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems. So he's going to build the walls of Jerusalem with, I mean, what, rubies and diamond and, I mean, again, try to picture this, what God's gems are like. And he'll lay the foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles, that is the highest place of the walls and the buildings, of rubies. Imagine looking up and seeing the top of the wall and that beautiful ruby red and the glory and just all the things happening in these glorious walls. Notice your gates of crystal. This is why I believe, now, maybe I'm wrong and maybe this is the New Jerusalem, but I believe, okay, I believe that it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. Why? Because he says your gates are of crystal. Well, the gates in the New Jerusalem are what? Yeah, they're pearl. Now, maybe there's something here we don't know. Maybe there's pearl and they're being held on by, you know, crystal hinges or something. So I can't say for sure, but this gets me excited because we may be talking about what it's going to look like when we're when the Lord comes back, what he's going to build when everything gets knocked down and building the walls of Jerusalem and the place we'll be going every year to celebrate and have feasts and all these things. Your gates will be of crystal and all your walls of precious stones. Imagine that. Again, I don't know that we're going to be in the New Jerusalem yet. We'll be in our new bodies. Will we shine like the stars yet? I don't know. But the reality is when we show up and see this, you know, it's going to be a wow factor. We're going to see that. Can you imagine a city built out of rubies and crystal and beautiful gems that not just even earthly ones, but like God has it. And what's that going to be like? I mean, I try to imagine it. It gets very, very exciting. And notice what he says inside of this. He says, your children shall be taught by the Lord. Is yours in all capitals there? It isn't in the Hebrew, but the editors do that to let you know this is the word Yahweh. This is God, Jehovah. Jesus is going to teach their future descendants there in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? I just think about, you know, the Bible says that there'll be mortals that enter in, right? And they'll be getting married. We won't because we'll have our new bodies and all that. They'll be getting married. They'll be having kids. Kids will be growing up. Kids will be running in the streets. The kids will be going, you know, and they'll be, oh, it's time for the Lord. Yeah, and they all run in there. And here comes Jesus with all these kids. And they all sit down. And he's teaching them. And anytime I can be there, I'm going to be in there too, right? And so, again, this is just amazing to think about. He says, great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. They have a lot of terror right now, don't they? On a regular basis, no more. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire and who brings forth an instrument for his work. So he's giving us a picture that he makes all things happen. And I've created the spoiler to destroy. But look at this. In contrast to that, verse 17, here's one of these, again, literal interpretation, but application for us, for Jews and for us. Look at this. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Again, God's going to make sure that no weapon against us prospers. And you say, what about believers who get put to death for their faith? Yes, that kind of stuff really happens. But I still know there's something we don't fully understand because no weapon is going to prosper against us. And God's going to be faithful in that. Notice this. This one's pretty wild. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. You know, while you're here on this earth and people that are judging you and condemning you and you dumb Christian or whatever and you this, whatever, whatever. I'm not saying that, you know, hopefully they'll all get saved. We want them saved, right? We want them saved. We don't want them to be condemned. What he's saying is if they don't repent, you know, one day they're going to be standing there and you're going to be standing there. They're going to realize you were the one that was right. Their condemnation is going to fall back on their own head. They can't speak against you in judgment. God has promised. Look at that. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Are you a servant of the Lord? That's your inheritance. Isn't that great? And the righteous, and I love this. How true is this? And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Why do I love that? Because we'll never be righteous. It's the Lord's righteousness. So now this makes us even grab onto the promise better, because if it was based on our righteousness, we could think, well, maybe I'm going to lose that promise. Nope. It's not based on your righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's been imputed, given to you by the cross. So now you just let his righteousness be for you, says the Lord. So again, what a great chapter.
Thank you for tuning in as we come to the table. We're a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark has been continuing his series verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. In the first section of this book, we've seen warnings about what will happen to Israel if the nation fails to turn back to God. While in the second half, we catch a glimpse of how there is hope of a new creation even after destruction and exile. But scattered throughout the entire book of Isaiah are prophecies about the Messiah. God's servant is going to be sent to earth to restore mankind's relationship with God and expand the covenant made with the nation of Israel to the entire world. We know that Jesus is that very Messiah prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And you and I are proof that his death and resurrection made it possible for anyone who calls on his name to be part of God's eternal family. If you'd like to learn more about what it's like to live in community with other members of God's family, we'd love to invite you to an in-person service at Calvary Knoxville. To find out service times, just visit us online at thewaymedia.net and click on the Calvary Knoxville button to be redirected to the church website. You'll also find resources like past messages from Pastor Mark and a broadcasting schedule so you can learn about the other broadcasts we offer to help you grow stronger in your walk with Christ. This world is difficult to traverse on your own, but we hope these simple resources can help you gain confidence as you follow Christ. Tune in next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.